Thank you so very much for that. This is the right place to be on Sunday morning, isn't it? So glad to be here. Thank you all again for that. We'd like to ask our children to come forward at this time for our children's moment.
Watch out.
I'll sit on you. I will do it.
Sit on.
All right, watch out. Come on.
No.
All right. All right.
You did that
we got
on
the
purpose.
Yes, I did that on purpose. I didn't want to crush you. All right.
I'm stinky.
Sit on your bottom. My hygiene has nothing to do with this service. Oh, okay. What are these? Huh? Fingerlings. All right. Is everyone familiar with these? Everyone see? We got. What do these fingerlings do? They make noise. Is that all they do is make noise? They cling onto your finger like this. Do they get in the way when you're trying to eat? You ever accidentally? No? Well, so what's exciting about fingerlings? Have you named them? No? So you've got these things you put on your fingers and you don't even have a name for them. How interesting. Well, we've got a monkey and a unicorn, right? So I've not seen a unicorn one yet. So fingerlings stick to us pretty close, don't they? Yeah, you know where I'm going with it now, don't you?
Yes, I do.
Yes. So Jesus sticks pretty close to us too, doesn't he? Yes, he does. He is never further than an arm reach away, and we can always grab a hold of Jesus and know that he's close and know that he wants to help us. He doesn't usually get in the way when we eat like these things might, but he's always there, right? And he's always helping us, and he's always reminding us. And these little guys can serve as reminders too. When we see these, when we have these, when we're playing with them, we can remember how close Jesus is and how much he wants to be with us and how he wants to guide us and lead us in all things, all right? So there you go. All right, who do you want to have the bag this week? Don't let anyone pressure you unduly. Huh? Joel, he just had it. Okay, there that is. So we're gonna pray and then Lord help us. Joel will have the bag next week. And gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and grace. We thank you for all that you do for us, how you stay close to us each and every day. Lord, remind us always of your love and grace. We thank you for these children, for the opportunity we have to teach them, and the opportunity we have to learn from them. Guide them, lead them, instruct them as you do us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, y'all can go to Children's Church. Our scripture lesson this morning is Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Mark 13, 1 through 8. As you're turning there, I realize this morning you've not come to listen to this turkey. You have come to eat turkey. So I promise this three-hour sermon will not last any longer than that. Lord have mercy. Right here we go. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 says this. As Jesus left the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what awesome stones and buildings." Jesus responded, "Do you see these enormous buildings? Not even one stone will be left upon another. All will be demolished." Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What sign will show that all these things are about to come to an end?" Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many people will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the one.' They will deceive many people. When you hear of wars and reports of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must happen. But this isn't the end yet. Nations and kingdoms will fight against each other, and there will be earthquakes and famines in all sorts of places. These things are just the beginning of the sufferings associated with the end. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us, for this opportunity we have to be in your house, to worship you, to be reminded of all the goodness that you have done. We pray that you would be with the reading and the hearing of this, your word. May the words you have given to me this day be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand, and may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. When we read passages like this in Scripture, they tend to make us a little nervous, don't they? We get a little squeamish when we read passages that talk about the end, the eschatology, things that are on the way. It's frightening to consider the end, and largely that's because we are often very afraid to simply face our own mortality, right? These things make us nervous. They make us a little squeamish. And I don't think Jesus is trying to scare us in this passage. That is what a lot of people tend to kind of think maybe from time to time. He wasn't one of those that tried to scare people into heaven or scare people into believing him. Rather, I think what he's trying to do is to help us understand our reality, to help us understand how things really are. The last several weeks, we have been looking at the book of Revelation on Wednesday evening. And I would like to think that as we're getting ready to enter chapter 10 in a couple weeks, that maybe some of the fear about this book are beginning to subside a little. We're seeing that this book isn't meant to frighten us or to scare us, but simply to let us know about the reality that we find ourselves in. The prophets, the apocalyptic literature, Jesus here in this passage is simply holding up a mirror and forcing us to look at ourselves. Now, for some of us, that may be a little more difficult than for others. Whatever. Here we go. The disciples here are in awe of the structures and the temple, the buildings around them. They even point this out. Jesus, look how beautiful these stones are. Look how beautiful this temple is. And we can see that this has become an idol of sorts, right? The temple was built by God so that the people could come and be with God. The temple was never meant to be an end in of itself. But Israel finds themselves extremely proud of the works of their hands. How many of us tend to be proud of the works of our hands? I work. I can raise my hand, right? We tend to get pretty proud of that. And no doubt, I think these disciples are looking at the temple, and they're seeing it through a lens that most of the Jews would be seeing it in, right? They believe that the Messiah is coming to overthrow Rome, that the Messiah is coming to take all of those people who have abused power, to take it from their hands and to hand it over to someone else. And so these disciples, especially the four that we have here, I think there's a possibility that they're looking at this temple and thinking, one day this will be ours. Because Jesus is going to come in, he's going to take over, he's going to overthrow, and then we're going to have charge of all of this. We're going to be the ones in power here. And I can kind of relate to their mindset in this, I'm ashamed to say, to some degree. As a United Methodist pastor, I know that every time I go into a church, I think to myself, I could be the pastor here someday, right? And so I go into various churches, and I look at them, and I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, that's kind of nice. I go there. I can remember a couple of years ago when I was the associate at Hopkinsville, I was on a Chrysalis flight working as one of the assistant spiritual directors, and Petrie hosted that flight. And I remember coming to this place and thinking, one day I might be the pastor. Look at me now. I'm living the dream. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we're done. No, I'm just kidding. I'll end on the high note. And they're looking at this and they're thinking, one day this might be theirs. And I think that's probably what's going through their mind. And Jesus tells them, I think he senses this, he gets an idea of kind of where they're going, and he tells them that no stone will be left upon another. The temple, the beautiful buildings here will be completely destroyed. And we have echoes of what God tells to Joshua when they're preparing to enter and take over Jericho. Not one stone will be left on another. And as the Israelites enter the promised land, of course we know the story, they march around Jericho and the walls come a-tumbling down, right? And God kind of gets the opportunity to start from scratch with Israel. You see, there was an end in that situation, but of course that end always leads to what? A beginning. A new beginning. Always. Always leads to something else. Now, we've considered this, I think, from a pretty broad spectrum here, and I want us to back up just a little bit and maybe to think about all of this on a smaller scale. I believe what Jesus is trying to do here is to point us and to point his disciples towards a better understanding of salvation. What does it mean to become a follower of Jesus Christ? What does salvation really look like? Salvation, we would probably define, and correct me if I'm wrong, but salvation is freedom from sin by God's grace through Jesus' death and resurrection. Salvation is freedom from sin by God's grace through Jesus' death and resurrection. We know that it cannot be earned. It's not something we buy. It's not something we spend our lives earning from God, but it is God's gift given to us freely to any and all who would choose to receive it. There's something we have to do in order to receive it. We have to recognize our need for it, right? And then ask God to give it to us. And he is, or at least in my experience, ever so willing to do just that. But what we tend to miss, and what we tend to forget so often, is that salvation is an ongoing process. It continues. It's a process, as Methodists, that we call sanctification by God's grace. And we are learning more about God each and every day, and thus we are growing in our understanding of salvation. We're growing in our understanding of our need for that salvation. We're I'm not going to say becoming more saved, but we're becoming more aware of what salvation really means for us as we continue to grow in grace. You see, we tend to limit salvation to this one-time past event, right? Well, I was saved in such and such time, right? And we tend to think about it in those terms, but salvation is a continual recognition of our need for Jesus, our need for his help and his assistance and his salvation every single day. We have the opportunity every day to remember our salvation, to ask for it afresh, to be reminded that this salvation means something to us and that it can help propel us to be a better person, a better follower of Jesus. We can grow in that understanding, and Christ can become more full within us. But in order for grace to grow, the structures that we have built have to be torn down. The facades that we create for ourselves or for others need to be destroyed, right? They have to be taken away. As we receive Christ and as he enters into us, he helps us to know more fully who he is and who we are. And at times that means we have to apologize for the things that we have done. And there's a sense that God almost kind of turns back the clock. Wittershins is the term for that. Turns back the clock. It goes kind of counterclockwise, and we get to take a step back, and we get to kind of see all of those areas in our lives that maybe are less than they should be. And then we have an opportunity to step forward again with a better understanding, a fuller understanding of who Christ is, of who we are called to be. No matter how proud we are of what we've built, we know that without God, all of it is in vain. Right? This is a beautiful building that we are in. The heat is on. It's a little warmer up here maybe than it is out there, but that's all right. Right? We've got this beautiful place where we can come and we can worship God. But at the end of the day, it is just the building. And the church, as we have welcomed you this morning, we have thanked you for bringing the church to us, right? Because that is where this church resides. I've had the opportunity since I was four. March 31st, 1985 was one of my earliest memories, one of the first times I can remember wanting Jesus to be a part of my life. I was in Stevensville, Michigan at my grandma's house, as I've shared before. And I've had an opportunity since then to take a look at my life, to take a look at the things that I do well and the things that I don't do well, the areas where I maybe don't want God to intercede just yet, right? And I've got to slowly hand those things over. I don't hand it all over at once. At least I've tried and it didn't work. So I take it one day at a time. I've had to allow God to break some of those things down, to destroy some of those things, so that he could rebuild, so that he can reclaim, so that he can redeem. I stand before you today as a work in progress. You sit before me today as works in progress. The end Jesus is talking about here in this passage is not an end to the goodness of life that we enjoy. I want us to hear that this morning. Jesus isn't trying to bring to an end those things that are good, those things that are right, those things that are holy. He's trying to bring to an end those things that keep us weighed down, those things that keep us in chains, those things that keep us from recognizing all that he has done and continues to do for us. It is my hope that we do not busy our time with signs. You notice that's what the disciples want. Lord, what will the signs be that all this is about to take place? Anyone here ever ask God for a sign? Lord, show us a sign that this service is almost over so that we can go downstairs and eat. Sorry, no sign's going to be had today. We've all asked God for signs. We've done it thousands and countless times. And I want us this morning to stop doing that. What more do we need Jesus to show us than his death and resurrection on the cross? What more do we think we need or deserve or is owed to us than the simple fact that he has died, he has risen, and he will come again? It's my hope that we do not busy our time with signs. I pray that we will see and that we will reflect on what Christ has already done and allow that to propel us forward. Let's stop looking for signs and let's start being signs to others about the freedom that God offers us in Christ Jesus. Let's be those who actively participate in the salvation of the world instead of passively waiting for Jesus to destroy it. Let me say that one more time. Let's actively participate in the salvation of the world instead of passively waiting for Jesus to destroy it. Amen and amen. Gracious God, we thank you for this day, for your love and for your grace, for your salvation that you freely offer to us. We come today celebrating, hopefully, some of us, that salvation. Some come this morning not knowing what that salvation is all about. And we pray that you would continue to move and work. We pray that you would continue to soften our hearts and open our eyes and our ears and our minds, as we have prayed for earlier. Lord, we love you for all that you have done. We thank you for every blessing you have given to us. And we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.